Let's have a word of prayer to start our day. Lord, I thank you that we can open the Bible today to study the scripture, to learn more, to draw closer to Christ in our own personal walk with you. And Lord, I ask that you would strengthen us and empower us and bless us with your Holy Spirit, with the word of God here today. And Lord, as we talk about submission, and submission in the home in particular, Lord, just help us to see these things, to practice them, to do what you say. And Lord, as difficult as that may be at times, Lord, we know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So Lord, help us today. Lord, just bless our time in the word this morning, and may you receive the glory and the praise and the honor that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter addresses the topic of Christian submission beginning in chapter 2, verse 13, all the way into chapter 3, verse 7. And he does so by presenting five scenarios that require a believer's subjection to authority. Christians are to be submissive to governing authorities, the government, that's chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. Christian servants and slaves, they're to submit to their masters, even the unreasonable one. That's verses 17 to 20 of chapter 2. Jesus was submissive to his heavenly Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. And then last Sunday, we looked at the fourth scenario of Christian wives being subject to their own husbands, even when he is disobedient to God's word. That's chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And the Christian wife can win her husband. It says here, let me read verse 1 of chapter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, meaning the word of God, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So the Christian wife wins her husband over to the ways of the Lord by her chaste, respectful, and quiet behavior. She must not resort to nagging, nor to makeup, that is that external adornment. That's verses 3 and 4. Instead, she must resort to the inner beauty of her heart. That's actually verse 4 there. The inner beauty of her heart, yes, a heart that's been regenerated by God the moment she got saved and she's become a new person. Now her new, gentle, quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, will preach a startling message to her husband, to her disobedient husband. In other words, a wife's excellent Christian walk speaks more powerfully to her husband than do contentious words. In other words, your walk is louder than your lecture. Okay, ladies? Your walk is louder than your lecture. But sometimes, ladies, wives, are you afraid to obey your husband? I mean, where's he going to take me? What kind of decisions is he making? This is scary to see him and what he's wanting to do or desiring to do, and I've got to follow that? How do I do this? Sometimes it can be frightening to obey your husband, but you can draw courage, Christian wives. You can draw courage and strength from other godly women who have gone before you. And that's what we're about to see today. And husbands, what's your responsibility regarding your wife in leading her and loving her? We're going to see that next Sunday. I was trying to do three verses today, but there's no way. Even though I've got more time today, but I'm going to do verses 5 and 6 today, which is on the wives being submissive to their husbands. And next Sunday, we'll focus on verse 7. Guys, that's for us, okay? live with your wife in an understanding way, and what's that? Greg, you have to come. If not, I'll come to your house. Okay. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, actually, we have two instructions regarding submission for both the Christian wife, verses 5 and 6, and the Christian husband, verse 7. So we'll focus on 5 and 6 today. But here's the lesson. Wives, husbands, abide by God's good counsel. Just do what the Lord says and watch how he will bless you in your marriage and your family. So, the first instruction is that the Christian wife is to follow Old Testament examples of submissive wives. OT stands for Old Testament, okay? Old Testament examples of submissive wives. Look what Peter writes now in verse 5. He says, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Now, what Peter does here is he gives an explanation of proper adornment. Now, he's just mentioned this adornment idea. How do you win your husband over? If he's unsaved, how do you evangelize him? If he's saved but acting in disobedience to God's word, how do you win him over to God's ways? Well, without a word, by your behavior, and then verse 3, "And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit." So, to introduce this explanation, Peter uses three phrases. And the first word is "for." And that introduces the explanation. Let me explain it a little further. The second phrase that he uses is "in this way," which means like this or after this manner. The ESV reads, "For this is how," okay, how women adorn themselves in the Old Testament. And so "in this way" points right back to verse 4, where it says, "Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit." Verse 5, "For in this way," that gentle, quiet spirit, this is what makes a woman lovely, you see. And then the third phrase that introduces this explanation is "in former times." The NIV says, "The women of the past," looking backwards. Here's how they used to do it beforehand in the old days. They adorned themselves, how? By submitting to their husbands. Now, what Peter does in the rest of verse 5, he points to faithful wives generally. Let me just say, this is a broad characteristic of believing women that you find in the Old Testament. And the first thing that he describes them as is holy women also. If I can pull that up there. Here we go. Holy women. These were saved and separated women. Peter's pointing to God-fearing, believing wives, women of faith, whose manner of life separated them from the world. In other words, they were unusually submissive to their husbands in comparison to wives who were unbelievers. And they looked the part. They looked the part of a woman of faith, a holy woman. And the other indication of a faithful wife is that she hoped in God. So, in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God. Their holiness consisted in their hoping in God, you see. Their ultimate trust was in God himself. Not in people, now listen, not even in her husband. That wasn't her ultimate hope, her husband. No, God. In fact, consider this verse. If I can pull it up here. Here it is. "Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. Let me read that again. Do not trust in princes, in leaders, human leaders, in mortal man, like your husband, in whom there is no salvation. Because, ladies, your husband cannot save you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that, right? And women of faith understand this, and they trust God even when their husband makes mistakes or decides to disobey God, which is what is the case that Peter is addressing in chapter 3, verse 1. Even if any of them are disobedient to the word, I'm supposed to stay submissive, and I do it without speaking, without complaining. I do it by my behavior. Listen, remember Jesus, chapter 2, verse 23, who kept entrusting himself to his Father who judges righteously. Ladies, that's what you must do. Your hope is in God. You must keep entrusting yourself to the one who judges righteously. So your ultimate hope must be centered in Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. He is your hope, okay? Now, let me balance this out a little bit. This does not mean that you don't ever trust your husband, okay? Marriage is all about mutual trust, isn't it? It's an absolute necessity to be trusting one another. And when trust is broken, it may take a long time to heal, to repair. But it can be fixed if you do it God's way. Trust can be restored by the power of God through prayer, through confession, through forgiveness. Now, let me illustrate this a little bit. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Here's how families often try to deal with mistrust: arguing, fighting, name-calling, slander, malice. Okay? That's our way to try to fix it. It doesn't work. What is God's way? Well, God's way is the next verse. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You see, our way to fix things is through harmful fighting. God's way is through humble, tender-hearted submission. So, which way is it going to be in your home this week? Because one of those two ways will occur when it's time for conflict. Anyway, our hope needs to be centered on God and his ways, and that's part of God's way right there. These women of old, they also used to adorn themselves. How? Not with nagging, not with makeup and beauty externally, not by external adornment, verse 3, but internal adornment inside her. Verse 4. Excuse me. Any woman can deck herself out with fine jewelry and beautiful clothing, but only a born-again Christian woman can deck herself out with humble submission in the fear of Christ. And that's the inner person of the heart that your husband needs to see from you. And this is what Peter sees himself in these God-fearing women in the Old Testament. So how did they adorn themselves? Their adornment was being submissive to their own husbands. Verse 5, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves," how? "Being submissive to their own husbands." There it is, verse 5. And this is the fourth time that word submit occurs in these verses that we're looking at. Hupotasso, it appears in chapter 2, verse 13. There's the main verb, by the way, for this whole section of Scripture. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That's the primary command. Verse 18 reflects it. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect." Chapter 3, verse 1. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands." And now we bump into it again in verse 5, where they were being submissive to their own husbands as well. Excuse me just a minute. Submission. We've already defined it a couple of times, but it's that voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperating, and placing yourself under the authoritative ranking in God's order of things. In this case, we're talking about the order in the family. But you know what? In the family, everyone is to be submissive in some way, okay? Including the husband. And again, Peter stresses your own husband, right? They were being submissive to their own husbands, not another's. These women lived in a male-dominated society. But God holds wives accountable for submitting to their own husband, not for submitting to another husband out there or to men in general. Peter's point is that godly women of the past were known for their submission. You know, when we think of women like Ruth and Hannah and Abigail, David took her as a wife, Esther, Queen Esther, Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist, Mary, the mother of Jesus. These are women who were submissive to the authorities over them. And they were holy women, women of faith. And blessings will flow when you follow God in humble faith. Ladies, which of those ladies I just mentioned would you like to be like? In their faith, you know, in their submission. Out of all the Old Testament women that Peter could have named, he picks one. He singles out Sarah. And Peter cites Sarah's example specifically. He's, verse 5, it's generally the women of old. Verse 6, it's Sarah specifically. Verse 6 says, excuse me. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So, an interesting comment here. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, just as introduces the one example in Peter's mind that comes to his thinking. Let me remind you of Sarah, married to Abraham, and their relationship. Because she illustrates proper submission to a husband. And Peter uses an interesting word here. He says, Sarah obeyed Abraham. That's the Greek word hupakuo. Instead of hupatasso, hupatasso is submission. Hupakuo is to hear and obey. This is the word that's used for children. Such as in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it means to hear and comply. Dad speaks and you do it. And you do it immediately without argument or any resistance. That's the idea of hupakuo. No pushback. In the incident that Peter has in mind between Sarah and Abraham, he sees Sarah listening to Abraham with attentiveness and responding positively to what he asks of her. And she complies to her husband's command, apparently without hesitation and without fear, as far as we can tell. Now let me show you what this is. If you would like to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12, there are two passages that we're going to look at in Genesis. I do have most of these on PowerPoint, but if you'd like to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12, the predicament that I think Peter has in mind is recorded in these texts. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham, summons him out of his homeland, and sends him into a new place, Canaan. And you need to go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, and I'm going to send you to a land that I will show you. And this is where Abraham ventures into Canaan for the first time. And as he does this, he's 75 years old. We learned that from verse 4 of chapter 12. 75 years old. And he goes into Canaan, and he finds that there's problems there. There's a famine. So, in chapter 12, verse 10, I got some of this on PowerPoint. I'm going to read it off PowerPoint. Now, there was a famine in the land. So, Abram, this is before his name was changed. This is early on. So, Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live." See, you're beautiful. They're going to let you live, but they're going to take me out. So Abraham, this is all hypothetical in his mind. He's dreaming this up, and it's fear. He's afraid. So look what he says. "Sarah, please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. Sarah, would you please help spare my life?" And out of fear, Abraham asked Sarah to reveal only that she's his sister, but don't tell them we're married. Okay? And I tell you, at this point, we have no indication from the text that Sarah was afraid. We have no indication from the text that Sarah was resistant. Only Abraham is afraid, and Sarah obeys. Now, I don't have this on PowerPoint, but if you look at Genesis 12, verse 14, what happened when they got to Egypt? Verse 14. "And it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." Now that's a problem. The Pharaoh takes this woman into his harem. "Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, "She is my sister," so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him." And Abram is kicked out of Egypt. Okay? You know, as far as we can see, Sarah complied with what Abram did. Now, guess what? The same thing happens again. Chapter 20 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 20, verses 1 to 5. Let me, I'll get this on PowerPoint here. Now, Abraham, now notice his name has changed now, so Sarai is now Sarah. "Now, Abraham journeyed from there towards the land of the Negev." That's a south country in Israel. "And settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gera." Well, there's a Gentile that's in charge of Gera, and his name is Abimelech. "So Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.'" You see, when he got to have an audience with Abimelech, "She's my sister." "So Abimelech, king of Gera, sent and took Sarah." We got the same thing happening again. Now she's in his harem. Okay? "But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, 'Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married.'" You know, Abraham didn't want to say that she's married to him, but God tells Abimelech, "She's a married woman. What are you doing with her?" and it goes on. If I can get this to change. Now, Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Will you kill me and ruin my nation even though I'm blameless?" Notice this verse. "Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'?" Sarah complied with the wishes of her husband. He's my brother. "In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And I got to hold that for just a minute. Here's the point. Sarah is still obeying her husband 25 years later. Because this is when Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90 years old. And remember, he was 75 in the other passage. Now he's 100. And by the way, Sarah is not lying. Because she, in fact, is Abraham's sister. But she's not telling the whole truth in obedience to her husband's wishes. So she's not saying we're not. If Abraham had told Sarah, "Tell him you're my sister and that we're not married," she couldn't have done the second half, because that would have been lying. That would have violated God's standard. Okay, you understand? By saying, he's my brother, she's telling the truth. It's just not the whole truth. But she's doing it in compliance to her husband, who is afraid that he's going to die if they find out they're married. Now, this comes out in Abraham's explanation to Abimelech. Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." That's exactly what he thought when he went to Egypt. He's still fearful in the same way. "Besides," now notice this explanation, "besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife, and it came about when God caused me to wander," that is to leave, "from my father's house, that I said to her," so this was early on, this is 25 years earlier, "'This is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" And 25 years later, she's still saying, "He is my brother." Sarah obeyed her husband in this matter. She respected Abraham because she consistently and fearlessly submitted to him and humbly obeyed her husband in this particular area of their lives. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Who protected Sarah? Her hope was in God, not in her husband, because he's letting her be taken into these harems. What's going to happen to her? And watch what happens here. This is back in the text a little bit, Genesis 20, verse 6. "And God said to him," to Abimelech in the dream, "'Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. And I, God, also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her.'" You see that? God protected Sarah. And now, therefore, verse 7, "Restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die. You and all that is yours in your nation will be ruined." You see? You're going to lose it all. Who's protecting Sarah? God himself. And wives, Christian wives, ladies, you need to remember, God's watching over you. He sees what's going on in the home. He's your number one protector. He's your hope. He's the one that you can put your faith and trust in. So submit to your husband, even if he's disobedient to God, or in Abraham's case, living in fear to the point it puts his wife in jeopardy. But God is watching. And the only time you do not submit to your husband is when he blatantly asks you to disobey God. Then you have to say, no, I've got to obey Jesus and not you, honey. Okay? I've got to obey my Lord. That's the same principle, whether it's government or masters, whatever, or a husband to a wife. If you're called, Christian, if you're ever called on by another authority to disobey God, you must obey God. And let the chips fall where they may. And God will protect you. Now, Peter also mentions another thing here in verse 6. So I've got to go back. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse 6. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She called him Lord. That means master, husband, whatever. And there's only one time in the Bible where this happens. There's one specific verse where Sarah calls Abraham Lord, that we have recorded anyway. But I think it reflects her attitude. And it's in Genesis 18:12. And this is when the Lord, Jesus, in his pre-incarnate state, comes with two angels to visit Abraham. And they announce to Abraham outside the tent, you're going to have a son. His name is going to be Isaac. He will be born to you. And Sarah is listening inside the tent, and she can't believe what she's hearing, right? So, in Genesis 18:12, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure? Meaning having a baby, my Lord being old also, my Lord. That's where she calls Abraham my Lord. Being old also. 100 years old for Abraham, 90 years old for Sarah, beyond the years of childbearing. And now I'm going to have a baby? And she laughs. And God, outside the tent, calls her out. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And I don't know if they heard this or not, probably not. But why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And guess what you're going to name him? You're going to name him Isaac. You know what Isaac means in Hebrew? Laughter. You're name your kid Laughter. Hey, laugh, get over here. Laughter. So, calling him Lord reveals the attitude that's in her mind. She didn't, you know, this is probably how she thought of her husband all the time. Her inner thoughts, which the Lord reads and exposes. But calling Abraham my Lord in Genesis 18:12 is why Peter singles out Sarah in this text. She called him Lord, and she's also dealing with a husband who's acting in fear, putting his wife in jeopardy. And look how submissive she is to him. Now, what's the application to you ladies here today, Christian wives, in our congregation right now? Verse 6 says, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you, Christian wives, you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So, here's an amazing thing. Ladies, you have become her children. what does that mean? I'm going to reflect Sarah in my life as a believer. You see, all true believers are descendants of Abraham, our spiritual father. Now, we're not ethnically. We're not ethnically tied to Abraham. I'm not a Jew. But spiritually, I'm very much tied to Abraham. Okay, we're related to Abraham by having the same Abraham-like faith. God spoke to Abraham, made him a promise. You're going to have a son, and you're going to have multiple descendants, a multitude of descendants. And then Abraham believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6. And so it is with us. We heard God's word. We believed the gospel. We accepted Jesus with the same kind of faith. We heard, we believed, and God reckoned it to us as righteousness. Brian, can you advance that once? Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Notice, we are of the same kind of faith, the same caliber of faith as Abraham, and we're sons of Abraham. Because we heard God's word, and we believe. And what's the benefit? So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Are you a believer today? If you are, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are blessed along with Abraham. Okay? You are a spiritual descendant of our father Abraham. Now, I highlight all that because, Christian wives, you became Sarah's offspring. As Abraham is the father of believers, even so Sarah is placed on the same level, Peter does it here, all believing wives are also called her children, women of faith and submission. That's the idea. That's who you are, ladies. Women like Sarah, of faith and submission, like mother, like daughter. That's what Peter is saying. And this becomes evident. How do I know that I'm an offspring of Sarah, the believer, when you live like her? When you live like her example that she is to us. And how do I live like her? Two things are mentioned by Peter. First, by doing what's right. If you do what's right, like Sarah did, be like Sarah in doing good by submitting to your husband. That's the right thing to do. She respected her husband in spite of his fear. She trusted God who protected her and blessed her with a child. Ladies, that's what you need to do. That's the right thing to do. Jesus is your hope, not your husband. Okay? And the other thing that Sarah did, she was living without fear. Not frightened by any fear. That's an emphatic statement in the Greek, because fear is mentioned twice. Not frightened with any fear. Because of her faith in the Lord. So even when she found herself out of the hands of her husband and in the hands of Gentile men in their harems, and what's going to happen from there, she still was not afraid, as far as we know. In fact, Peter's jumping on that here, without any fear. And I believe Sarah lived out the proverb, chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. Don't be afraid. Instead, why not be afraid? For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your confidence today? You know what, ladies, let me just say this. You can have more confidence in Jesus than you ever will with your husband. Okay? And sometimes our husbands shake our confidence. Right? Man. But Jesus, put your confidence in him. And trust your husband to Jesus Christ. Let Jesus change your husband. You exercise that gentle, quiet, humble, submissive spirit in his presence and watch Jesus perform the work in your husband. If you try to manhandle it, and make him what you want him to be, it will backfire. It will backfire on you. Sarah, she found deliverance from the Lord when she was 65 years old, going to the house of Pharaoh. When when she was 90 years old, going to the house of Abimelech. And she saw the firsthand protection of God in her life. And God fought for her. And do you believe Jesus will fight for you, ladies? Absolutely. See, that requires faith, right? But absolutely, he will fight for you. He loves you. So, as a child, I think I have this in your notes. Do I have this in your notes? As a child of God, yes. You can put that up there. I think I put that here too. As a child of God, and as a daughter of Sarah, Christian wives, that's who you are. A daughter of Sarah, you already have built into you the character qualities of Sarah. Well, how can I say that? Because for the same Holy Spirit who enabled Sarah to do what was right and to not be afraid is in you as well. You have the same Holy Spirit that indwelt Sarah and enabled her to do the right thing and to march on without fear in spite of what her foolish husband was doing with her. Okay? And my friends, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, don't we? So that we can do the right thing and to live our lives without fear and to follow Jesus Christ wherever he may take us. And it's a lot easier to follow Jesus in the path, in that mysterious path of what's coming, than sometimes it is to follow your own husband. But follow Jesus. And entrust your husband to him. Abide by God's counsel. That's all. Yeah, wives. Husband. Next week, okay, guys. Greg, you got to be here. Adam, Jill, us guys, Trent. How many guys we got here? All you guys, please show up. Okay, I'll be here too. Because I need to hear this message as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 next Sunday, okay? Lord, I thank you for speaking to us through the Word of God here today, through the Apostle Peter. And Lord, I just thank you. I praise you for all the Christian women in this congregation right now. And Lord, use our ladies in a powerful way to be a testimony, a living testimony